Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your love and for your mercy. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is with us to teach us, to guide us into all truth, to show us things to come, to bring to our remembrance the things that Jesus has said to us. Thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring answers to questions, solutions to problems. Lord, you're going to fix things in this place today that people have brought in here. And I thank you, Lord, for ministering life to us because we value and esteem your word and the life that it will impart to us. So, Holy Spirit, we give you the praise, honor, and glory for everything you're going to minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, this is Healing School. We've got some visitors here today, so let me tell you a little bit about why we are doing this. Healing School is just that. It's going to school on the subject of healing. And we have been doing this, I don't know how long this has been going on here on Thursday mornings, but we've been teaching healing up one way and down the other because we believe that just as healing was a major part of Jesus' ministry, it should be a major part of our ministry as well. And sadly, you don't see this in the church today like you should, but God's heart, God's desire is to minister healing to people. He always wants to heal, and we believe that unapologetically in this church. God always wants everybody well. Amen. Because why? That's what we see in the life and ministry of Jesus. Amen. Because you don't ever see Jesus one time turning somebody away saying, well, it might be the Lord's will for you to suffer a little longer because he's trying to perfect you and teach you something. Those are the things you never heard Jesus say. Yet, we hear that in religion all the time, don't we? Many churches are preaching that, and a lot of times, ultimately, what it is it's a cop-out. It really is. It's a cop-out to basically say, because of our lack of results and because of the lack of us seeing what we need to see in our life, well, it must not be God's will. Well, we're going to find out from the story we're going to look at this morning that just because people pray and don't get results does not make it God's will. That's religion. That's man's teachings and the traditions of men that have made the Word of God of none effect. Now, what I've been teaching on the Thursday mornings that I have Healing School is what I'm calling Healing's Top 25. And the reason why I call it this is because in college athletics, like in basketball and in football, they have what's called the Top 25. They have the coaches poll, the Associated Press poll, and what that is they basically have, these are the 25 top-ranked teams in that particular college athletic, right? Well, I believe God has his top 25 too. Because if you study the ministry of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll come to find out that there's only 25 specific accounts of healing in the ministry of Jesus. Now, it might seem like more than that when you're reading through the Gospels, but that's because maybe three Gospel writers record the same story. So if you harmonize the Gospels, you come to find out there's really only about 25 that are mentioned where maybe the person's name was mentioned, what their specific infirmity was, how they came to Jesus, and how Jesus ministered healing to them. And we've come to find out that the reason why these things are recorded is for your and my admonition. You know, the Scripture teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So what we find here in is the reason why the Holy Spirit put His finger on these particular cases of healing is because these are what will fully equip you and I for the good work of healing in our life. Whether that be receiving healing ourselves or whether that be ministering healing to other people. And the reason why we're looking at all these accounts of healing is because we're supposed to be learning three things from them. Number one, it shows us who Jesus is. Praise God for that. It shows us who the Messiah is, how He went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil because God, His Father, was with Him. He was anointed with the Spirit of power. So it reveals to us what Jesus would do, amen? But the problem is that's what the majority of the church thinks is the only reason these things are recorded. It's just to show us what Jesus did. Wow, Jesus was great. Praise God, 2,000 years ago. Look at all the great things he did. But now all these things have passed away because all of it passed away with the apostles. You ever heard any of that before? Did you know something? I got news for you. The last apostle isn't dead yet. So these things have not passed away. Praise God. Amen. God's still in the healing business today. No, there's two other reasons to reveal that all these different healings have been shown to us, not just to show us who Jesus is and that he is the Messiah. It's to also show us, if we happen to be the sick and infirmed person in that story, if we happen to be the woman with the issue of blood, if we happen to be Jairus' daughter or the centurion's servant or all these other accounts, then it shows us how we too can receive from the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It shows us how one receives healing from the Lord. Or it also reveals to us how to minister like Jesus did, because the Bible said, as he is, so are we in this world. Amen? So it shows us how to get results like Jesus did. Now, that might be foreign to some of you because you'd be like, what do you mean? I can't do what Jesus did. Jesus said in John chapter 14, the works that I do, you will do, and even greater works than these, you will do because I go to the Father. So guess what? These things are available for us to walk in the same anointing Jesus walked in. So that's why we have healing school. We are learning how to receive healing, and we're learning how to minister healing. So today, I want us to begin to look at another specific account of healing, and we're going to go over to Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 9. And we're going to look at the healing of the epileptic boy. The healing of the epileptic boy. Now, this is also included in Matthew chapter 17, but I came to find out real quick, I'm not going to get through all three of these accounts this morning. So if you want to get Matthew 17's account, you'll have to come back next week. Today, I believe we're going to have enough time to get through Luke's account and Mark's account. So let's start in Luke chapter 9. How many of you love the Word of God? God's Word is good. It's medicine to all my flesh. I love that about God's Word. You know, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 23 says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes, but keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health or medicine to all your flesh. Now, what's so awesome about that passage right there is it actually proves to you healing is God's will for all of God's children for all time. You know why? Because why would the Lord tell you how to get healing and health to all your flesh if it wasn't to be gotten? It wouldn't make any sense for the Lord to tell you, this is health for all your flesh. This is the medicine, the Word of God. And this is how you take it, by giving attention to it, inclining your ears to it. Don't let it depart from your eyes. Why would he tell you what the medicine is and give you the prescription for it and the directions on taking it if you weren't able to take it and it worked for you every time? If I were to stand up to you today and you were visiting today and you heard this pastor stand up here today and say, hey guys, all of God's Word is good, but not all of it's for you. Ephesians isn't for you, Romans isn't for you, sure, Colossians is for you. Well, hopefully you'd get up and walk out because of the heresy that'd be coming forth. Well, listen, if all of God's Word is for you, how many believe that? All of God's Word's for us. If you believe all of God's Word's for you, then the medicine that it infuses your flesh with is for you too. That's good news. That's real, real good news. But this is what's so interesting about this. How many of you had children and you told them, all right, little Johnny, make sure you take your medicine. Make sure you brush your teeth. You know, I mean, it's amazing how you can tell kids, I'm going to tell on Levi since he isn't here this morning, but you go tell him to brush his teeth and then you check behind him, didn't brush his teeth, good. Or you tell him, wash your hands, and you smell his hands. They're still sticky. No, Levi, got to go wash your hands. But you know something? Our kids do that with us when they're little, but did you know God's children do that with Him? Because the Lord told you in that passage I just quoted to you how to get health to all your flesh, and why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? If it's available to us, why don't we do it? See, we're just like those little children that just go about doing their own thing, but that doesn't make it God's fault if it's not working in our lives. Amen. It puts the responsibility on our shoulders, which is a liberating thing. Some people get condemned by that statement, and you shouldn't let that happen, but what it is it's liberating because it shows I'm not waiting on a sovereign God out there to some way, somehow, in His divine wisdom, to decide to bless me with healing. I can intentionally and on purpose press into what He said is already mine. So it's on me. So therefore, I can make it work for me. Glory to Jesus, and it is working. Luke chapter 9, let's look at this healing of the epileptic boy. We're going to begin in verse 37. It said, "Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him." Now stop right there, because this is an important part in the story that we need to make sure we get. You know, when you're meditating the Word of God, you need to find out the context of when something was written. You need to consider who the audience is that it's being spoken to. You need to consider who's doing the speaking and what slant they're coming from. Well, Luke here is letting us know that it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain. What mountain? Well, if you back up just to verse 27, you come to find out that the account of the transfiguration on the mount is what just occurred. This is when Jesus was up there. He told His closest to Him, Peter, James, and John, "Y'all come up to the mountain with me and let's go pray." And while they were up there, the Bible says the Lord's clothes began to glisten and His face was altered and He began to radiate the glory of God. And then Moses and Elijah appear and start having a conversation with them, to where Peter, James, and John, you know, Peter, you know, the only time he was opening his mouth to take his foot out was to insert the other one. You understand that? And he comes out at this point and says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build a tabernacle, one for you, another for Moses, and another for Elijah." And then, here's a little rabbit trail for you, the significant words of God the Father at this point. A booming voice comes down, a cloud of glory surrounds them, and a booming voice comes down that said, "This is my beloved Son, hear Him." Now, what's significant about that? Well, these people had been trained up to make sure they're hearing Moses and Elijah, which were the perfect representations of the law. The law came through Moses, and the prophets. Elijah was the prototypical prophet. So what's the Lord saying to us? He's saying, make sure you listen more to my only beloved Son, my only begotten Son, more than you listen to the law and the prophets. In other words, don't spend more time in the old covenant than you do in the new covenant. That's neither here nor there. This is a point, is that Jesus is radiating the glory of God. And He comes down off the mountain to where when the people ran and come to meet Him, actually Mark's account said when they saw Him, they marveled. They were greatly amazed. Why is that? Because I guarantee you a similar experience was happening in Jesus the next day after He came down off this supernatural experience. Because why? You remember when Moses went up and he was in the glory of God and was handed the Ten Commandments? The Bible said the glory of God was radiating from his face to where he had to put a veil over his face because it was freaking the people out. They're like, "Oh, can't look at that." And he had to put that veil over him. See, this is the point I want you to get, and this is what's significant about this story. Your time spent in the presence of God will alter your face. It'll make you glisten. It's not hard to find the people that spend quality and quantity amount of time in prayer. There's something different about them. You might not even be able to put your finger on it, but to the point to where I've heard certain people, they'd go into certain places and people just start repenting. They used to say that about Smith Wigglesworth, is when he'd start praying, These guys would try to have a prayer meeting with him, and they'd get in the room with him. And right at the moment, Smith would start praying because he had lived a lifestyle of prayer. When he'd start praying, these people would just start falling out. They'd have to leave the room because it got so uncomfortable to them because there was too much of them in it, too much flesh. And one other guy, I heard one story before, Smith Wigglesworth is praying in this time, and this guy was resolved. I'm not going to get up and leave. The Lord ain't going to make me leave. So he tries to latch hold of his little chair, and guess what happens? The chair starts hopping out of the room. Saints, this is something that is available to you and I. And I'm going to get into more of this next week, but see, this is what prepared Jesus for this encounter with this spirit. Because we're going to find out that what happened in this story was the disciples couldn't cast him out. But Jesus came and said, this kind does not come out but by prayer and fasting. Never underestimate the power of a prayerful life. Spending time in the presence of God, it will rub off on you. It's been accurately said, you become like who you hang around. Corrupt communication corrupts good manners, right? What about good communication? What about good constant communication with the Lord? What about really learning to develop a communion with the Holy Spirit to where you're walking in the presence of God and it begins to change and radiate you, makes you different? Saints, I'm here to tell you what that does is it sensitizes your heart to God. And it is the cure for unbelief, which is ultimately the big hindrance in our lives. So that's a good point to get the background of what's happening here. So Jesus comes down on the next day, and the great multitude met him. Verse 38 now. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child." Now, Luke is the only one, this is one of the reasons why when you're reading a story like this, you want to read every account in the Gospels, because Luke is the only one that brings out this fact that this was his only child. Meaning what? Back then, for you to have only one child, and for that child to be a boy, to lose your son is to lose your inheritance. So it's even more important than just having a heart for your child. This is something, this is also carrying into my finances, into my relationships and different things like that. So this man made sure the Lord knew this was his only son. In other words, I don't want any excuses, not that the Lord would give him any excuses and say, well, don't worry about it. This is one of 12 kids, you know, you got other ones to fall back on. No, this guy was saying, I'm not leaving any out on this. I'm going to make sure he knows this is my only one. Amen. See, he came with a sense of desperation, which is a major point in this miracle. And then it said, and behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. Now, what we're seeing right here then is that this boy, which most expositors believe that this was a description of an epileptic seizure that would come on this boy from time to time. Most people agree that's really what was happening here. This is what we would call it today. Well, right here, notice he describes this as being a spirit. Now, this does not mean just because you see in a seizure that there is a demonic presence involved, but it does mean it could be. And what becomes important during that time is for the discernment of spirits to be in operation in us, to be able to know when the physical problem is indeed just physical or is it spiritual in nature. Because I believe a lot of times what we're doing is we're just praying, we're on autopilot and we're praying for healing when it's a demonic problem and you got to cast the thing out of them. Amen. Now, notice what's happening right here, though. This actually, it opened my eyes to something, because it says this spirit seizes him. He suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty. That shows me that there are some demonic problems that can manifest in physical problems that don't stay. They come and they go. Wow. Isn't that interesting? I always looked at it like if somebody's got a demonic problem, the thing stays there. It's got its nest there. Not necessarily based on this account. See, I think we need to be educated a little bit more on these kind of things. We need to learn how these things operate, because as we've been finding out on Sunday morning here at High Point Church, we are in a spiritual war. If the Lord were to just open your eyes up right now, you know what you'd see in here? You'd see angels all over the place. You'd see Jesus walking in the midst of the church. You'd see the Holy Spirit present. And guess what? You'd see demons too. And you know why? What do you mean demons in the church? Yeah, you brought them with you. We do. Those things just like to glom onto us, and they just carry them around. Things that you don't look at as being demonic, but they are. Depression can be demonic. Condemnation can be demonic. I remember when I read this book by Rick Joyner, The Final Quest, and it was a vision that he had had of all these demonic things that were going on. I remember I used to deal a lot with condemnation. I mean, performance-related stuff, and I was constantly letting the devil beat me down and condemn me to where it would throw me into a tailspin of depression. And then I read in this book that condemnation in the spirit realm was like a vulture, a buzzard, that would alight upon your shoulder and defecate on you. And I saw that and I was like, man, I ain't going to let no more of them birds poop on my head. I mean, really, this is what's in the spirit, things that are going on. We need to have more of a heightened awareness of what's going on spiritually. Because have you ever noticed that when you go into a room, you can feel strife? It's present. I mean, you can sense it because it's spiritual. And that's when we got to learn to know when these things are going on, to know how to handle them, because we got the authority to do so. Well, notice that it said at the end that when it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. Now, I looked up this word bruising. Very interestingly enough, in Romans chapter 16, I think it's verse 20. Yeah, Romans 16, 20 talks about, Paul said, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The word crush that's used there of what God's going to do to Satan is the same word that's used for bruise here. So what does this teach us? It illustrates to you and I this point, that the devil is going to try to do to us what God is going to do to him. Did you hear what I said right there? The devil wants to do to you and I what he knows is in store for him. So let me tell you how to respond then. If you're being afflicted by the devil, don't cry about it and whine and call people up and tell them all the problems that are going on in your life. Just simply remind the devil, if you got a back problem. Oh, devil's just plaguing me. You know, devil, I want to remind you of something. You might be afflicting my back right now, but let me remind you of something. There is an angel coming. And he's got chains in his hand. That's what Revelation says. And he's got chains in his hand, and he's about to take you up and break your back. Amen. Remind him that what's coming and in store for him when he's afflicting you with the same thing. See, devil, this right here, you might be bothering me now, but even if, I believe God's going to heal me, but even if I live the rest of my life with my back hurting like this, it's only temporal. You can only afflict me for the few years I got left on this earth, but I'm going to heaven one day where I'm going to be more healed and whole, be able to do more things than I'd ever been able to do. But guess what? Not for you, son. You are going to have your back broken for all eternity and then cast into the lake of fire forever. You know what? The devil will leave you alone when you start talking to him like that. He don't want to hear stuff like that. He doesn't like to be reminded of his future. So when the devil's reminding you of your past, oh, all this kind of stuff, not going to work. Just remind him of his future and what's in store for him. The God of peace will crush you under his feet shortly. Amen. So I implored your disciples, verse 40, to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. Now, when I read this, this does not paint the picture of dear old sweet Jesus that I learned about in Sunday school. Does it you? I mean, honestly, think of the way Jesus must have looked when he said this. I mean, they're coming, and these guys had gotten results. His disciples had gotten results in all these situations. And then they get this one kid, they're not able to get healed. So he turns to them and all the other people and said, "Faithless and perverse generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to bear with you? Bring him here to me." I could just see him saying it like this. "Faithless and perverse generation, how long am I going to be here on this earth with you to bail you out? Bring him here to me." See, he was not tolerating their lack of results. Now, this condemns people. They'll hear this and they'll be like, "I just like the picture I see of Jesus as being sweet old Jesus rubbing the little lamb. That's what I love." But see, it's not that Jesus is being so hard here. It's just that we're sissified. Do y'all understand what I meant there? It's because we're wusses. Wimps. We have not learned to endure hardness as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when our commander-in-chief himself addresses us like this, we're able to say, "Yes, sir." We need to toughen up. We need to get a militant, military attitude. Not thinking it's strange concerning the fiery. I remember I had somebody say something ugly to me one time. I was preaching a message, and man, I just could not understand. I preached a good message that day. Wasn't here at this church, but it was at this place. And this person came to me afterwards just shaken, upset with something I said. "I can't believe you said that." And it's just a demon just came all out of them on me on that. And it threw me. It really upset me. And I remember I was just all anxious about it that night. And the Lord then begins to prophesy out of my mouth to myself. I didn't even know I knew these scriptures. But I'm whining to the Lord. "Lord, why am I being persecuted like this?" And then this comes out of my mouth. "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rather rejoice to the extent that you're partakers of the afflictions and reproaches of Christ. On his part, on their part, he is blasphemed. On your part, he is glorified." Whew. That just comes out of my mouth. And then it was just like all those scriptures I've read many times helped me to realize this is natural. If you're doing something right, you're going to run into the devil. My father in the faith likes to say it this way: if you're not running into the devil, you're probably running in the same direction. If he's opposing you, you might be on the right track. Amen. But we got to learn to toughen up and learn to endure hardness, that when these things are happening, because saints, I can tell you, I deal with many different situations that go on just in this church, and I've been around the world, and there are worse situations than all of us go through. It could be worse. So toughen up. Become a strong soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your military hat on and say, "You know what? I'm not going to worry about this. God's got it. He's going to bring me through." In fact, look back to how he has delivered you so many times. I mean, good gracious, that's why I'm a big advocate of journaling, because it'll be supernatural how you won't remember all the good things God brought you through when you're going through something current. You won't ever think about them. You got to stir yourself up, become a military mentality. Amen? Now, let's look at this scripture again in verse 42. "And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father." Now notice that it says here that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. Now I'm going to give you an example of what rebuking the devil does not mean. "I rebuke you, Satan." You don't rebuke the devil by telling him, "I rebuke you." You rebuke, like for example, pastor here, if I were to call one of you out today and rebuke you, what would be something that you think I would say to you? "You were wrong in this, you did this, you're not going to do this anymore." Something to that effect, right? That's how you rebuke. So what are you doing? You're commanding the devil. See, and also, this is what's so awesome. To rebuke denotes you have a place of authority. You don't rebuke up. You rebuke down. Amen. Show them we have the advantage. We're on a higher level of authority than these demons are. And they have no right. So we rebuke them. We command them. You know, there's a chain of command in all this thing. And I can guarantee you, the church has been given more authority than you and I realize. This earth's been given to the sons of men. The heavens are the Lord's. And we're not to go praying to God, God rebuke the devil for me. The Lord wants us to deal with the devil. He has given us all the tools through the blood of Jesus, the word of our testimony, the name which is above every name, to deal with them spirits when they come against us. And it's up to us, not for us to, again, be wussified and start praying to God, God, please bail me out of this. Oh, do something about the devil for me. Let me get back on that since that's going over so well. You know, what do these kids do? The bully starts picking up on them and say, they picking on me. I'm going to go home to my mama because she'll make it all better. She'll make little boy some biscuits and it'll make me all feel better. You know, that's what we do spiritually. We do. We got to stand up to the devil in the face of affliction and tell him where to go. Amen. Knowing who we are. And when you take dominion over your house like that, and I'm speaking to the men now, you are the head of your house. And it's up to you to rise up and take control. Set your spiritual atmosphere. Amen. You've got the goods. If you didn't know that already, listen to last night's message because I was talking a lot about that. Praise God. All right, so let's now go over to Mark's account. Are y'all happy this morning? These are words of life, liberating truth that makes one free. And don't underestimate the power of God's word. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, I'm just here for the ministry time afterwards. Problem is, if you don't see this as ministry time, you're going to have an unstable foundation. This is what will equip you more than anything else. Sure, you can come up, we can pray for you, wave a magic wand over your head, make the symptoms leave for a period of time, and all this different stuff. But if you don't get your heart established in these things, it will come back with a vengeance. Why do people lose their healing? Because they haven't learned how to keep it. Knowing it's yours. I mean, you know, you're not going to just let somebody break in your home. I know I was ministering that recently, right? Hey, if you say you were sitting there watching TV and somebody just breaks open your front door, comes in, starts hauling out your TV, your computer, your jewelry, and all this different stuff, what are you going to do? You're not going to let them do that. You're going to at least get on the phone, call 911, or some of you are going to go in your cabinet and pull out your revolver. You're not going to let people do it, are you? We let the devil do it, though. Well, I left the door open. Listen, saints, I got news for you. Whether you leave your door wide open and unlocked, you're not going to let somebody come in and steal your stuff any more than if you locked the door and they broke it down. Doesn't matter if you left the door open or not. It's still your stuff. I remember I was in my office one day and I was having a physical pain come against me, a symptom, and Drayton was the only one in the house. Drayton lives over in the house over there, and I know he had to have thought I was crazy because I was in my office, had the door shut, and I said, now, had to be thinking somebody had broken in the house of expectations over there and was trying to steal something. But it was true. Somebody was trying to break into my house and steal my stuff. But because I know it's my stuff, I ain't going to let nobody take it. And I got news for you. Your health is your stuff. It's yours. Don't let the devil take it from you. Mark 9. Let's look at Mark's account. I like this one too. If you're happy and you know it, shout amen. Verse 14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. That's an important note right here. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him greeted him. And he asked the scribes who were disputing with his disciples, what are you discussing with them? So here, I want to ask you a question. What do you think they were discussing with them? I say this in jest, but I believe this is where that whole doctrine came from that you hear in the majority of the church today of, oh, it's not always God's will to heal everybody. Yeah. The scribes, we've studied, we're learned up in the Word of God, and we're going to tell you guys there's a reason why you did not get results here. It's because either you guys don't have enough faith, or this kid had too much sin in his life, and oh, this is where all those doctrines started coming for. I believe that's the origination right here of when those doctrines came into the church. It came from those sorry scribes. Then one in the crowd answered then and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Say, they could not. Now, is that true? Could they not? They did not. But this does not mean that they could not. Because Jesus went on to tell them why they could not or would not. But here's a very good point, and we need to say this. This is why I am so glad this account of healing is in the Word of God. Because how many times have y'all heard people say, well, we prayed for them, and we've been getting results, and we prayed for the person, and they died, so that proves it's not God's will to heal everybody. Have you ever heard that? Or this proves that God must have had some redemptive purpose in this, because particularly if these guys are getting results like this and now they're not getting results, then it must prove that God didn't want to do it for some reason. Y'all heard that before? It proves no such thing. Because why? We see Jesus comes on the scene right after this and heals the boy. So us praying, not getting results, proves nothing, then we just failed to get results. Do not let that be a statement of condemnation, though. People will hear that, and they will let that, the devil will just come in on the back end and just beat them over and say, what do you mean I'm a... Listen, the truth is the truth, but this is the part that you got to really get down, establish in your heart. This is not how healing works. Healing works by us learning to receive what God has already provided. In fact, God's not going around today barring the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The gifts of the Spirit are those supernatural manifestations where God comes in and chooses, as the Spirit wills, to heal people sovereignly. That happens. But guess what? That's the exception and not the rule. And most of the church, that's the only way that they're trying to depend on healing. And that's why we see very few results of that. Right? That's not how God wants us to receive healing. The best way for us to receive healing is that Proverbs 4:20 and through 23 way. It's to take enough of God's word for long enough and you will be healed. Receive it by faith. But this story right here, I love it because it's showing us that... Listen, just because somebody prays doesn't get results does not prove anything. It doesn't. Because Jesus came being the express image of God's person and revealed to us what the will of God is. And guess what he did? He healed them all the time. Yeah. That's all you see in the Gospels. And Jesus said, hey, Philip, you want to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the express image of God's person. You've seen me do this. This is what God always have wanted to do. In fact, he provided it under the old covenant. He said, I'll take all sickness and disease away from the midst of you. Amen. See, when your heart gets established in this, it starts to work for you. And it's easy for us to talk the right game. But when the pressure cooker gets turned up a little bit, that's when we find out what's really in our heart. And unfortunately, many of us have been taught wrong for so long. And this is why it is so important for you to come and hear this word more than just today in June. You need to hear this continuously until your mind becomes renewed to the truth of God's word, of what God said is for us. And you know what we found out? We go through all these different healing accounts. And guess what you come to find out in almost all of them? The vast majority of them, Jesus specifically referred to the person's faith in their healing. I just love that. He refers to their faith. And in the rest of them, it's implied. There's only one or two healings where Jesus started in the miracle in their life. The rest of them, he said, according to your faith be it done unto you. Your faith has made you whole. He didn't say my great power. Now listen, if there was ever going to be a time where God's power was going to heal anybody, it would have been right here. Because Jesus was radiating the glory of God from that transfiguring experience. And he comes down from the mountain. You would have said, at any point he would have said, guys, because of the glory that's on me right now, that's the only way we were going to get results today. Be healed. That's not what he said. We're going to find this out in a minute. He did not say that to this father. Let's continue reading. It says, then he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then he brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately, notice what happens here. They started bringing the kid there. He was apparently calm at this point. But when the kid starts getting close to Jesus, notice what it says happened. And when he saw him, when the spirit in the boy saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. Do you know why the devil acts up around us? You know why demons manifest when they get somewhere? It's because they know they're in serious danger. They do. They act up like that. Have you ever, you watch how rabid dogs or animals that are feel trapped and they feel like somebody's going to get them. Let's use the example of a dog. What do? They'll start showing the teeth. The cat will start making them weird noises. What are they trying to do? They're trying to intimidate the one they feel threatened by because they know they're in danger. That's what the spirits do. The evil spirits will do that. So next time you have a demon that starts manifesting in a meeting you're in, your reaction should be this. Goody, goody gumdrops. He is absolutely terrified. He's about to get dealt with. Don't let it freak you out. Now see, what's going on with this boy right here is something that'll freak people out more than anything. Have you ever seen somebody have an epileptic seizure? Make every hair on the back of your neck stand up. It's scary. And I believe that's what happened with the disciples here. They were dealing with all these demons. They were healing all these sicknesses. And they had never seen a manifestation like this. And it threw them. They began to, like Peter, looking at the winds and the waves going on and not keeping their eyes on what Jesus told them to do. They let the manifestation throw their faith. Okay? That's what's happening. Well, this kid comes and he's trying to pull the same stunt on Jesus. Because he comes, he's like, hey, the Spirit sees him, he's being brought to Jesus. And he sees Jesus. You're Jesus, Roy. Because he looked the most like him today. He sees him, and he sees him, and he goes, and starts foaming at the mouth and all this kind of stuff. Notice Jesus' reaction.
I love this. The Spirit, notice what happens. They brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the Spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So Jesus asked his Father, how long has this been happening to him? Let me illustrate to you what's happening. The devil will come to you. Is he not the originator of pride? Lucifer, because of his haughty heart, wanted to elevate and become like the Most High God. He is where pride comes from. And what is the main desire of someone who's haughty, arrogant, and prideful? They love, look at me. Everybody pay attention to me. Woo, let me get your attention real quick. That's what the devil does. So the devil comes, and he gets in front of Jesus. He gets pulled to Jesus, and he starts going, and Jesus looks at him, and I'm Jesus now. He looks at him, and he goes, how's the wife and the kids, man? Did you know that's the ultimate low blow to any person who's arrogant and wants attention? Ignore them. Now, why am I bringing this out? Because many of us give him far too much attention when he stirs up the stank in our life. He starts stirring things up in our life, and you know what we do? We go talk to everybody about it. Because it's the big thing in our heart. We're like, oh man, it's just real tough right now, honey. I mean, I'm going through some stuff. All these different things are happening. And then you'll go to the next person. I mean, it's bad. You know, feel sorry for me. You know, things are tough. You know, all this kind of stuff. And we just go through. We're telling everybody. You know what we're essentially doing when we do that? We are praising the devil. What do you mean we're praising the devil? I didn't lift my hands up and say, I glorify you, devil. Again, just like the word rebuke, you don't rebuke the devil by saying, I rebuke you, nor do you praise God or praise the devil by saying, I praise you. You praise God by saying, God, you're a good father and you've been so good to me and you've done all these different things. In fact, you can praise God by talking to somebody else and say, let me tell you what God did. I just praised God, even though I didn't say it to God. We praise the devil all the time. Because why? We're spending more time talking about what he's doing and what he's done than what God's doing and what God's done. I mean, really, that's the God's honest truth about it. Learn to ignore him. I do that, honestly. When things are happening in my life, I will purposefully not tell anybody about it. I don't give him the time of day. I absolutely ignore him. Because I'm not going to praise him. I'm not going to give him any attention because that's what he wants. He wants you to talk about him and how bad it is and how impossible it is. And he's sitting there saying, oh, I receive those praises right now. That's essentially what's happening. Ignore him. Do like Jesus. And when he comes up and he's just trying to get all your attention, just turn around, ask somebody else how they're doing. I love it. This is what Jesus did in dealing with the grief in his life. Now, this is a word for somebody. Listen to this. Do you remember when Jesus' first cousin, John, was beheaded? Do you remember what happened? Jesus gets news that John had been murdered. Jesus withdraws himself and goes into the wilderness. Remember that? This is what the Bible says. He goes out there. You know what he's doing? He's going out there to grieve. He's going out there to get his thoughts together, collect himself. See, Jesus was not operating on an unfair advantage, an unfair playing field than we do. He's not. He dealt with the same things with us. Elsewise, he could not have been tempted in all points as we were if he was operating as God. He was operating as a man who was born of the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God. So he withdraws himself, goes out in the wilderness to spend some time grieving. Then the Bible says the multitude came and found him. They came looking for him. Now, it's a good thing I wasn't Jesus there. Because you know what my response probably would have been? Sorry, guys, if y'all built me up on this podium, I'm going to just tell you what my response would have been. Guys, can y'all please give me a moment to grieve? Can you just give me some space? I'm ministering to you guys all the time. Can you just give me a little bit of time to grieve over my cousin who was just murdered?
Not Jesus. The Bible says Jesus turned to them and he went and healed all their sick. The Lord gave me a prophetic picture of what was happening there before. I was ministering to a friend of mine just outside of Athens, Georgia, whose his father was killed in an auto accident. And I go over to their house that night, and the boy was mad. I mean, as many of us would be when something like that happened. Angry. Why could this happen? And he had enough sense to know it wasn't God allowing it to happen. It was that the devil did it. The devil stole his life. Because the thief is the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus comes to give life more abundantly. He doesn't take life, he gives life. So I'm ministering to him, and I'm like, man, he's angry. But he knows it's the devil. And then the Lord gave me that whole account and led me to encourage him with this. Notice what Jesus did in dealing with the grief in his life. When the devil had stolen from him, you know what he said? I'm not going to sit here and grieve over it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to turn and I'm going to take the devil's stuff away from him. I'm going to heal all these people now. He retaliated. Wow. See, when the devil comes to take stuff from you, go take his stuff. That's what he hates the most. Respond. Retaliate against him. Glory to God. So this is what's happening. Jesus just basically ignores him. And when Jesus asks, how long has this been happening to him? You know what another good point is from this? Why did Jesus ask this question? It wasn't just to ignore the devil. It was because he didn't know the answer. What are you trying to say there, Pastor? I'm trying to tell you Jesus did not operate in the omniscience of his Father. He did not know the answer. So he asked the question. You ask a question of somebody, why? To get the answer from them, because you don't know the answer. See, Jesus didn't know everything. All right? He's operating, showing us how we need to operate. But I've got written in my Bible, right next to this, how long has this been happening to him? I got written in my Bible, waiting on direction. In other words, Jesus is stalling a little bit. When these kind of things are happening, he's waiting to hear from the Holy Spirit, who he was completely dependent on to minister to this boy. Do you remember when the woman caught in the midst of adultery was brought and thrown before Jesus? And they come to him and they say, this woman was caught in the very act. Moses in the law says, stone her. What do you say? They thought they had him. They thought they had the perfect scenario set up, because surely, the awesome thing about that is, you know what, that shows you what Jesus' reputation was. Because they would not have come and presented that to him if he didn't have a gross representation of doing good and healing and forgiving all the time. Because they knew that's what he was going to do. But they knew it would be conflicting with the Word of God that said to stone somebody that did something like that. So they thought they had him. So they're coming and say, all right, preacher, what do you say? The law says this. What do you, blah, blah, blah. Come on, give us the answer. Jesus looks at him. Starts writing in the ground. Again, waiting on direction. And then it came. Holy Spirit deposits in him the perfect words of wisdom to respond and says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all began to leave, from the oldest to the youngest. Why? Because the oldest had more sin. They had less reason. Amen. See, don't respond to the devil's pressure. The devil will come at you and he'll say, come on, give me an answer now. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Come on, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And he puts pressure on you to try to say something out of the flesh, out of fear. You don't have to respond to the devil's pressure. Wait for the Holy Spirit, whom you're in communion with, to give you the answer. Amen. And last but not least, man, I thought I'd be further along than this. Let's look at these powerful verses. Are y'all in a hurry this morning? I know. All right. Thank you. Can I get 5 minutes? Who will give me 5 minutes? Oh, 5, 10, 15, 20. All right, we're good. So,
It's been happening from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. Notice this. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Do you understand this is a perfect compilation of what most of God's people approach the Lord with? If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Praying from not being established in what He is willing to do. See, I got news for you. We know, most of us are smart enough to know God's able to do anything. He can do anything. But what most of us lack in is that He's willing to do anything, or that He will do anything. And Jesus, being the perfect express image of God's person, reveals to us time and time again, I am willing. He's no respecter of persons. So if He did it for the epileptic boy, if He did it for the leper, if He did it for the woman with the issue of blood, He will do it for Emmy, He'll do it for Debbie, He'll do it for Roy, He'll do it for every person in this room. In fact, He's already done it. Everybody in here can receive it. So if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now notice what Jesus' response was. Jesus said to him on his request that if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, absolutely, I'm able to do all things. In fact, unless I see it in my sovereign plan and will, for the eons of time, it won't get done. Is that what he said? Nope. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, I'm going to give you a good Greek word study. You ready for this? I looked this word all up in the Greek. This is awesome. I mean, I just love doing Greek word studies for this reason. I looked the word all up and found out in the Greek language, it literally means all, every. It means what it says. There is no hidden meaning embalmed in unbelief in that. All things are possible, but that's where most people leave it. All things are possible? Oh, praise God, yes. Most of us will amen that. Most churches will amen that. You can get the First Church of the Frozen Chosen down the street to agree with the fact that all things are possible to God. But that's not what this scripture says. It says all things are possible to him who believes. How many believers I got in this place? And this is actually in the Greek language. Many expositors bring this out, that Jesus' response when he said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes, it actually puts like a punctuation after the word can. It's like Jesus responded, said, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Some people put a question mark after it, and this is what Jesus' response was. What do you mean, if I can? Because didn't he just say, if you can do anything, have compassion on his heels? Jesus' response was, what do you mean, if I can? All things are possible to him who believes. See, Jesus did not let this man throw all the responsibility of this miracle on his shoulders. And why do I bring that out? Because how often do we do that? God, please heal me. If you can do it, if you want to do it, please heal me. You notice that when people cry out like that, you get very little results. Churches that believe that way very rarely ever get anybody healed. It's the people that start to believe that he wants them well and has already made provision for it, you start to see increased results. Now, we don't see the results here that we want to see or we're going to see. But this is why we preach the truth. Because that's what this is. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That includes resurrecting a pancreas. That includes taking care of seizures. We just saw that. That includes any physical problem that's going on in our life. All things are possible to him who believes. They're not just possible in and of themselves.
They're only possible to the one who believes they're possible. So we're changing our mindset, the way we believe about things, okay? And this is what's so awesome about this. If you continue reading in this story, verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And Jesus answered and said to him, "That's impossible, man. You can't believe and have unbelief at the same time." Is that what it says? Jesus did not correct this man's theology, showing us that it is possible for us to believe something in our heart and have doubts of fear and unbelief in our heads. Do you remember the healing of Jairus' daughter? Do you remember this? That news came when Jesus was on the way with Jairus, news came that she had already died. And what did Jesus turn around and say to him? "Fear not, only believe." Showing us you're capable of fearing and believing at the same time. Or else he wouldn't have said only believe if you're not capable of doing something on top of believing. That was worth the price of admission right there. But here's the awesome thing of how you respond to this. The problem is with us, and we're going to learn more about this next week, it's not the lack of faith. It's the mountains of unbelief that's counterbalancing our faith. When we're trying to believe, because the Bible says you just need a mustard seed of faith. You don't need great faith, you just need a little bit. But the problem is we got mountains of unbelief that our culture, our society has ingrained on the inside of us through all the different things, the technology we're surrounded with the unbelief that's surrounding us and the world and everything like that. Those are the things that are keeping us away from experiencing all things. So we're going to talk next week about the cure for the unbelief and how to deal with it. Let's continue reading the rest of this. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So we're going to get into this next week. Talk about what the power twins are to cure the unbelief on the inside of us that would keep us from receiving everything that God has for us. How many of you want to receive everything God has for you? It's possible if we just believe. Let's stand on our feet.